Our Old Testament reading this morning comes from Exodus chapter 33. I have in the bulletin that we are to read verses 12 through 23, but the beginning part of this chapter is important for the context of the story, and so I'm going to read all of Exodus 33, verses 1 through 23. You'll find it on page 79 of the church Bibles. You may have to back up a page to get to the first verse. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "Go, leave this place, you and the people whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt, and go to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying to your descendants, I will give it. I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey. But I will not go up among you, or I would consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people." When the people heard these harsh words, they mourned, and no one put on ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, you are a stiff-necked people. If for a single moment I should go up among you, I would consume you. So now take off your ornaments, and I will decide what to do to you." Therefore the Israelites stripped themselves of their ornaments from Mount Horeb onward. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp. He called it the tent of meeting, and everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise and stand, each of them at the entrance of their tents, and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. When all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise and bow down, all of them at the entrance of their tent. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, as one speaks to a friend. Then he would return to the camp, but his young assistant, Joshua, son of Nun, would not leave the tent. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you have said to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found favor in my sight. Now if I have found favor in your sight, show me your ways, so that I may know you and find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people." He said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And he, Moses, said to him, "If your presence will not go, do not carry us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people, unless you go with us? In this way we shall be distinct, I and your people, from every people on the face of the earth." The Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." Moses said, "Show me your glory, I pray." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you the name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But," he said, "you cannot see my face, for no one shall see me and live." And the Lord continued, "See, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Sometimes all we can handle is to see where God has been. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Last week, we found Moses interceding with God on behalf of the Israelites after they had built a golden calf to worship. This week, Moses is talking with God again. We could learn a lot about prayer from Moses. The Israelites are still at the foot of Mount Sinai, but God says it's time to go. It's time to go to the land that I have promised to Moses' ancestors, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. We notice that something is up right away, though, because God says, go, leave this place, you and the people you have brought up out of the land of Egypt. He says that to Moses. This sounds slightly different than I will be your God and you will be my people. Then God tells Moses, I'll send an angel before you, but I will not go. I can't go, or I would consume you on the way. God knows that at heart they are still idolatrous and sinful. All of this is because of God's holiness. Now, when the Bible talks about God's holiness, our ears sometimes hear it as crankiness and irritability. But that's not really what it is. It has to do with God's perfection and how it would engulf anything that is not holy. In a sense, it's a little bit like the sun. If you get too close, you will burn up. If you look directly into it, you will lose your sight. Now, Moses continues to act as a mediator between the people and God, and this is a remarkable conversation. He says, you have said to me, bring up this people, but you haven't told me who is going with me. Before, you told me that you know my name and that you have found that I have found favor in your sight, but you know, God, you're not giving me a whole lot to go on here. If it's true, then show me your ways. Show me that I have found favor in your sight. You don't do that by sending me out with all these people by myself. And besides, these are your people. In his prayer, Moses remembers what God has done before. Now, the next couple of verses need close attention. God says, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And God seems to relent. But then Moses replies, and we wonder if Moses was listening or not. Did you notice that when I read it? He says, if your presence will not go, do not carry us up from here. Huh? God has just said, my presence will go with you. And here Moses starts complaining. It's hard to get to the bottom of it with our English translation, because the English word for you, unless you're in the South, is the same whether it's singular or plural. What God says to Moses is, my presence will go with you, singular, and I will give you, Moses, rest. That's what's not good enough for Moses. He says, if your presence will not go with us, then we might as well not go at all. We can't do it on our own, God. Remember, we are your people. We're the people that you have chosen. So how is this going to work if you're not with us? Like last week, I wonder if this was a bit of a test for Moses. I think he must have passed because God relents. He says, I will do the very thing you have asked. So then what does Moses ask for? He says, show me your glory, I pray. God's glory is one of those things that we talk about sometimes, but we don't often define or go into it too much. We might think about seeing God's glory in a majestic sunset or in the mountains, or in the beauty of a perfectly shaped dew-covered rose. These aren't bad ways to think about it, but God's glory is more than a physical or aesthetic beauty. If you like dictionary definitions, glory, as it's used here, means weighty and heavy, largeness and abundance. Maybe gravitas is a word that would give us a sense of what God's glory is like. It's very much related to God's holiness. The fullness of God's glory, like God's holiness, is overwhelming to us as sinful human beings. But do you see the grace here in how God responds to Moses? It's easy to miss. Okay, he tells Moses, you can see my goodness, but I'm going to put you in the cleft of a rock, and I will cover your face as I pass by, and when I go by, then I will take away my hand and you will see my back, but you won't see my face. Moses isn't the only one who craves the opportunity to see God's glory, who hungers to see and to know God's presence. Don't you relate to this? I know that I can. What has God shown you? Do you wish he would show more? It makes me think about my vocational path. 7 or 8 years ago, I was working in IT consulting, and I had started to experience a bit of crisis. The industry that I was working in was experiencing downturn, and I was seeing colleagues at other companies and my own start to get laid off. On top of it, I was struggling with my vocational identity. I didn't really enjoy what I was doing anymore, and things at work were very stressful. I had begun to hate going to work every morning. Also, the Christian faith had become a lot more important to me, and I was struggling to find ways to integrate my faith with what I was doing as a vocation. Those were some difficult days, and I found myself racked with anxiety about my livelihood, about how I would support my family with 2 young children if I were to lose my job. And I also had a lot of anxiety about an ambiguous call that was starting to take shape within me, a feeling that God was calling me to proclaim his word. I was not at all sure what God wanted me to do. As I look back, though, I can see how God was working in the things that were happening to me at the time. I can promise you that I had prayed for clarity, for direction, and for guidance. There were times when I said, look, God, I will do whatever you want, but can you just let me know that you're there? Show me your glory, I pray. Show me what you want me to do. There were times when I prayed to God to just show me what things would be like in a couple of years, in 5 years. But honestly, looking back now, I'm thankful that he didn't. At the time all of this was going on, I can tell you that it would not have occurred to me that 7 or 8 years later, I would be a pastor in Michigan. When all of it started, I wouldn't have thought that my family and I would move twice to follow this call that God was developing in me. And I don't know how I would have handled it if it all had been shown to me. At the time, it was easy to see where God was in the blessings, in loving and supportive friends who encouraged me, in classmates who became friends, and in professors who became mentors, even in the spiritual and intellectual growth that I felt I was experiencing. But now, in looking back, I also see that God was present in the difficult times and in that anxiety. In the anxiety over how we would survive financially if I was going to be in school full-time instead of working. Anxiety over where I might receive a call or if I would receive a call before we had to move out of seminary housing or how the kids would adjust to a move. Looking back, I can see that maybe all that ambiguity, all of that time that we didn't know what God had in store for us next, maybe it was God's way of putting me in the cleft of a rock and covering me until he had passed by. Here's another example. A good friend of mine was recently telling me about her father. He is in his 80s, I think, and is a widower. She looks at this in a way that I think hits on what this reading may be talking about. She said that the death of her mother was obviously painful for her dad to go through, and it's to be expected. But she said that as time has gone on, she has seen how all of that has changed her father. She has seen how he has opened up a bit to others, how he has become more empathetic and sympathetic to those who are experiencing grief. How it has made him a more gracious and loving. Don't you think he probably wanted to know God's ways, to see God's glory, to know what God had in store for him? But could he have handled being told that God was going to bring something gracious and beautiful out of his grief? That God would be there in the depth of his loneliness and might bring healing and love and even joy out of it. But at the time, who could handle that without feeling like it was a betrayal of his wife? Was God putting him in the cleft of a rock and covering him until God had passed by? I imagine that you can look back on your life and realize the same kind of thing. No matter what kind of difficult paths you've had to travel, whether it's in financial struggles or in the death of a spouse or an academic or vocational crisis, maybe an illness of your own, I would bet that you have prayed something similar to what Moses did here. God, show me your glory. Let me know your ways. Now, there may be times when God has comforted you by giving you a sense of exactly what's going to happen, of how he was going to work. But often, it's only in looking back that we can sense God's presence and see where God has been. Often, God does put us in the cleft of a rock and covers us with his hand until he passes by, and we can only see his back. We can only see where God has been. I know the same thing is true for our congregation as a whole. In a couple of weeks, we are going to have a dinner to celebrate that it's been 20 years since Parkwood has been worshiping together. We can and will look back over that time and see where God has been present with us in good times and in bad. And we can see that now, but at the time, wasn't God covering us with his hand? If God had shown what he was planning, would the congregation have handled it? Or was God covering us with in the cleft of the rock? Now, I want to be clear here. I am not saying to anyone who is going through a difficult or a painful time that they should not expect to grieve, that what they're grieving, that what they're feeling is not real, that their problems really aren't as bad as they might think because it's likely that God will bring something good out of it. We've talked about this many times. I do not think that God causes the grief and the pain in our lives, but I do believe that God is able to redeem anything in our lives. What our reading in Exodus today is telling us is that there is a kind of grace at times in not knowing what God has in store. Not knowing everything that's going to happen when we're in the midst of suffering. It's often a grace that we can't see the future, that we can't see what God is doing right now. It's a grace that God shows us only his back. Now, maybe you're here today and you look back and you don't sense or see much of God's presence. Maybe some of that is the hand that life dealt you. Maybe you had a painful and difficult childhood and weren't blessed with what others have had. Or maybe some of that is because of things that you've brought on yourself and things that you look back and for which you feel you may never be forgiven. But either way, you look back and have a really tough time seeing God's presence in the difficult trials that you faced. And maybe once or twice, maybe countless times, you've been ready to give up. But you didn't. You're here today. And maybe the mere act of not giving up was all God was able to show you during those times. Could it be that today He is bringing you to a place where you can hear Him say, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest"? The triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, has made promises to us that He will be our God, and we will be His people, that He will be with us, and will give us rest. Does God show us all of Himself? Not yet. That's a point of grace. Paul writes that now we see through a glass darkly, but one day we will see God face to face. Why doesn't God show us all of Himself? Sometimes all we can handle is to see where God has been. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.